Obviously, feel free to explore more of that with him a little later at your convenience. I want to give some reflections now on the theme of Sabbath. This is something that I've thought a lot about, and initially, as I mentioned, I was thinking that it would be like a small group, maybe 8 people on a board, but I'm glad to have this meditation with you all, and would invite you also to respond and to give insight into the subject. How many of you, any of you been to Japan before by chance? Okay, so wow, that's amazing. So I'm really shocked that almost all of you have been to Japan. So it makes me feel right at home. Is it a favorite spot? I'm glad to hear that. Have you heard of energy drinks in Japan by chance? Do you know what energy? Have any of you had an energy drink? You? Have you had one? So energy drinks, as you know, are these little bottles. You know what they are? Energy drinks. They're like the little bottles that are packed with all kinds of nutrients and caffeine, and it's like, you know, Red Bull. It's like Red Bull except squared, you know, like to the power of 2. People would tell me, when I used to work for the Sony Corporation in Tokyo, that if they had one of these energy drinks, they could work for 2 or 3 days straight. That's pretty incredible, right? I mean, it's just amazing. And I guess the drinks are so potent that they're banned here in Canada and in the United States. They haven't been approved by whatever the equivalent of the Food and Drug Administration. So, you know, very powerful, potent drinks. You know, Japanese people tend to be so overworked and sleep deprived that they will fantasize about sleep in the same way that hostages fantasize about food. It's kind of crazy, right? I mean, if you've been to Tokyo during rush hour, you may have actually seen, and I worked there for a couple of years, you know, people, they're able to sleep while standing up. Have you seen that? Like, it's not such a great talent, but they're so sleepy, they're able to sleep standing up. And the reason they don't fall is because during rush hour, it's so crowded that you know, it's just so, you know, people with the white gloves are pushing people onto the train, so even if you wanted to fall over, you couldn't, you know? Now, I'm sure you're, you know, busy, very hardworking people, but you may say, I'm not that tired. But I wonder if you have ever been consumed by a relationship conflict or, you know, something complicated around a relationship, or a financial matter that was stressful, or something at work that caused you anxiety, or just the nagging sense that I think we all have from time to time that maybe we're not quite enough, that we haven't achieved enough in life. And I think that all of us long, we yearn for rest, not only for our bodies, but for our souls as well. And you know, God designed us to work for 6 days maximum, and then to have a day of rest or a Sabbath day. And when we violate this principle, we do damage to ourselves and we deprive those we love, because we're no longer fully present. Thomas Merton once said that the most pervasive form of violence in our modern world is busyness. Not guns or drugs, but busyness. And this was before the age of the internet when he was writing such things. The Chinese character for busy, as you know, combines the pictographs for, do you know what the pictographs are? What are they? Heart and death. So the Chinese character suggests that busyness leads to heart death, right? So you're drawing it out, right? You want to come over and draw it here? My kanji is not very good, but you know, so it's pretty kind of a simple one, right? You all know that character? Yeah. How do you say that in Chinese, like the actual word? Right. So I'm talking about, you know, sort of exegeting or unpacking the character itself. So when we... You want to, Charles? Yeah, I've got the character here somewhere. Now you know. Okay, all right. So I mentioned that I wanted group participation here. So busyness leads to heart death, But when we honor Sabbath, we end up flourishing. So, for example, do you know where in the world people live the longest? National Geographic did a study on people in what they describe as blue zones, where people are living to age 100 and beyond at a higher percentage than anywhere else in the world. So there are three zones that they identified. Do you know where they are? Any guesses? Japan is one of them. Okinawa specifically. And part of the reason why folks in Japan, in that place in Japan, live so long is because they're working their whole lives, pretty much. Not because they have to, but because they want to contribute in the fields, fishing, you know, farming. They're also born into these relationship pods in addition to their own families. So they literally go through a small group all the way through life. And the interviewer was talking to a woman, I think she was like 108 years old, and she had in her arms her great-great-great-granddaughter. And the interviewer just couldn't help himself. So how does it feel to be holding in your arms your great-great-great-granddaughter? And she said, it feels like I'm leaping into heaven. Isn't that awesome? So yeah, Okinawa, Japan is one of them. Any other guesses as to what the other two places are? Another place is Sardinia, Italy. And Sardinia is on this mountainous plain, and they drink this very healthy, I don't know if you're allowed to drink wine at Pacific Ridge or not, but they drink this wine with a very high antioxidants, very healthy. And so men in their 90s are engaged in arm wrestling, they bike everywhere, they walk. So Sardinia, Italy. And then there's a third place that will surprise you in terms of people living longer than anywhere else on Earth. It's somewhere here in North America, I'll give you a hint. Any guess as to where it is? Victoria? It's a good guess, so I bet they live in slightly longer. It's somewhere in the United States. Any guesses? Do you want to draw the character? Enoch, do you want to draw the character? Great, he's got it. Great, okay, here we go. So think about it while he's drawing the character. So. Right, so heart and then death, right? So heart, death, so right? So confirmed by the pastor, right? So, all right. Any guesses as to the state? Hawaii, that's a good guess. Alaska, that's a good guess too. So polar bears probably live a long time. So it's actually in a place in Southern California called Loma Linda. And everyone's shocked. Are you kidding me? Southern California with all the smog? And the reason why, this is a study that's been done for more than 30 years, with 70,000 people. So if you're an academic, this is a huge sample size, very diverse in terms of race. But the reason why people in Loma Linda live on average 10 years longer than anyone else in North America is because there's a high percentage of Seventh-day Adventists there. And Seventh-day Adventists keep the Sabbath religiously. They also eat healthy, and the family is very important. So it's not just Sabbath. But the study suggests that if you keep a 24-hour Sabbath once a week, you might add up to 9 years if you are a woman and 11 years if you are a man. You listening, Charles? Okay, all right, okay, all right, all right, okay, all right. And the reason, don't celebrate too much. It's because the reason why men can potentially add more through Sabbath keeping is because women, like Winnie over here and others, are naturally more healthy. Women tend to take care of yourself better than we men, generally speaking. So we men just have more catching up to do. Monks, thrive. We don't tend to always think about monks as happy people, but if you do MR scans on the brains of monks that are meditating, like Enoch is, you'll find that they are, that the pleasure center in their brain, the happiness center, is actually more developed than regular people. So monks arguably are the happiest people in the world. And monks have a rhythm of life. So they believe there's a time to sleep, a time to pray, a time to eat, a time to work, out in the fields, a time to study, a time to play. But they also believe that there is a time to rest on the Sabbath. And so monks have one of these. I'll do it one more time here. They have a... They have a bell, and the abbot will say, if the abbot is like Saint Benedict, will say, when you hear the bell, stop what you're doing, don't complete the Chinese character, put down your pen, stop, and move to the next thing. And so monks believe that there is a time and place for everything, that we shouldn't give to our life, you know, less than what it deserves, a certain part of our life, but not more either. And you and I don't live in a monastery, but we have a certain kind of monastic bell in our life. And that bell is what? What's the bell? The alarm clock, all right. That's different. That's getting you up in the morning to get you on your way to work. But the bell is Sabbath. God calls us every week to cease, to stop what we're doing for the other 6 days for 24 hours. Right? I know that's hard for some of us to hear. The Bible says we are to work 6 days and rest for one. It's right here in Scripture. Exodus, someone was asking, "Be still and know that I am God." That's such a great phrase, and it's part of a song. And the person asks, is it part of Scripture? And it is part of Scripture in Psalm 46:10. But this is also part of Scripture, Exodus 20, 8-11. You're welcome to turn if you want in your Bibles, but I'll read it. "Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Let's take a moment to pray. Living God, we pray that you would enable us to trust you enough to be still and know that you are God, at least once a week. To know that you are God and that you are not applying for the job, that you really are God and are capable to run our lives even when we are resting or sleeping. Give us that faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Pastor Enoch mentioned, I wrote a book called God and My Everything, and in the stack that I brought sold out, but we'll have at the break, we'll have more tomorrow. So we'll have plenty tomorrow. But in the book, I introduced this concept of a trellis. Do you know what a trellis is? A trellis is something at a vineyard that supports a grapevine, enabling it to experience more sunlight, enables it to be pruned and simplified and guided in its growth so that it produces more and better grapes. And so the central image of God in My Everything is this trellis that supports our life with God so that we experience more of the sunlight of God, so to speak, so that our lives can be pruned and simplified, so that we bear more of the fruit of God's Spirit in our life, more love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And as I'll talk about tomorrow, ideally, our trellis, our rhythm of life, our way of life, doesn't feel like this, "Oh, Sammy, it's killing me!" But it feels like, "Oh, it's making my life feel lighter and freer." And so the rhythm that I write about in the book, this thing I call the rule of life from the monks, for modern people, is about a trellis that supports our life with God. And one of the most foundational trellises, parts of our trellis, is this practice of Sabbath. Some of you have been thinking about it. I remember Justin in April and I were talking about it, right? I mean, when we got together, I think, for coffee some time ago. And if you have any more insight, we'd welcome your comments a little bit later. Now, the idea of Sabbath seems simple enough, right? Here's what Wayne Muller says about Sabbath. "We stop because it's time to stop. Sabbath requires surrender. If we only stop when we are finished our emails and projects, we will never stop because our work is never completely done." So we don't stop after we've completed everything because our work is never done. I mean, have you heard people say, "I'll take a Sabbath," or "I'll slow down when things settle down for me"? You know, the fact is, for most of us, things will never settle down for us until they settle way down, like 6 feet underground. You know, right? Frankly, right? They're not going to settle down. We're not going to get, you know, when we die, our inbox will not be cleared in all likelihood. You know, frankly, right? So things are never going to settle down. And so we stop because it's time to stop. Now, it sounds simple enough. So why is it that it's so hard for people to stop for 24 hours and not work and just unplug from email and work-related, you know, texting? I mean, think about it. When was the last time you unplugged for 24 hours and didn't do anything related to your work at all, including email? Power outage, okay. Yeah. It's like a forced Sabbath. My friend from New York, Pete Scazzaro, said one time there was this huge blizzard, unusual blizzard in New York City, and it was everything stopped sort of by force, you know, but voluntarily. So, yeah. It's not easy. So why is it so hard for us to get off of the hamster wheel and stop for even 24 hours? Why is it? I think part of the reason why it's hard for a lot of us to stop is because some of us feel like we have a need to be successful. We have to achieve something to be worthwhile. And if we have to achieve something, we're going to find ourselves busy. This is a little bit of a side story, but my good friend Zach Eswine is a pastor in St. Louis. I quoted him earlier. And let me share a personal story from his life. When he was in seminary, Zach was one of those guys, you know, that everyone thought, you know, when you graduate, Zach, you're going to be a great pastor. You may even be famous one day. He's lots of promise, lots of talent. You know, within 3 years, I think he wrote 2 books. And things were going really well for him, guest speaking in lots of different places. And then one day he was coming home from speaking at a conference, driving home, and he got a phone call on his cell phone from his wife. And his wife said, I can no longer be married to you. And he, oops, that's, it came as a shock to him, so, like a bell. Okay, in his heart. Let's turn the volume up. We don't need to pause to meditate. I'll keep with the story. And she said, he said, why not? And she said, well, I can't be a pastor's wife anymore. And he said, well, I don't need to be a pastor. I can quit being a pastor. I can get another job. You know, you work at 7-Eleven or something, or Walmart or something. She said, well, and besides, I don't consider myself a Christian anymore. And Zach said, well, I don't need to be married to a Christian. We can still be married. I'll be the Christian. You don't have to be a Christian. And then she said, and they've been together like for 16 years. And she said, and besides, I've never loved you, and I'm in love with someone else, and I'm having an affair. And so she ended up leaving him, and, you know, leaving the 3 very young children with him in his primary care. And Zach had just written an award-winning book that had won a national award. He realized that he, no one probably would buy his book, and he didn't want to gossip about his wife or slander her. So everyone felt that he must have been abusing her, and he wasn't. Or he was into pornography or something, or having something really scandalous must have happened, and it wasn't. And so he was forced to resign. And so my good friend Zach asked himself the question. He said, it's a great thing to be preaching to a small group of people or a large group. It's great to be a pastor. But if I never preached another sermon, if I was not a pastor, would my life still matter? If all I was doing was changing diapers and preparing meals for my little kids, would my life still matter? Would it be significant? And so he reflected on that question a lot, and he came to the conclusion that yes, it would be. And the fact is, I'm sure a lot of you here are accomplished people, and you work really hard. But I'm telling you, even if you weren't successful in a worldly sense, even if you didn't achieve much in a worldly sense, your life would really matter. It would matter to God, your Maker. And sometimes we feel, especially as Asians, that we need to achieve something big in our life for our life to matter. Even as pastors, we can feel that way. And if we feel like we need to achieve something to matter, we'll be busier than we need to be. Or some of us feel like we need to be popular. And so if that's the case, we need to make a lot of connections. We need to meet a lot of people. We need to make a lot of online connections through Facebook. And so if we feel like we need to be successful or popular, we'll find ourselves busier than we need to be. I was talking with a friend of mine named Jeff, who has a kind of prophetic sensibility, a kind of prophetic gift. And we were talking, and he said, Ken, I think God wants to say something to you. So I kind of paused and said, what do you think it is? My friend Jeff paused as well, and he said, here's what I sense God wanting to say to you. Ken, you've been, you know, for a long time, you felt like you needed to be, quote, the guy. When you were younger, the guy on the sports field. And when you were a younger man, the guy in the business world. And now you feel like you need to be, quote, the guy as the pastor. And then Jeff said, here's what God is saying to you. You don't need to be the guy. You just need to be the son. And it just took me off guard. Tears came to my eyes as I felt this burden lifted from my shoulders and my heart. Wow. I don't need to be the guy. I don't need to be somebody. I just need to be God's son. God is saying to some of you, you don't need to be the son or the guy. You just need to be the son. You don't need to be the daughter. You just need to be the girl. The little girl who's 5 years old climbs into the lap of her perfect father and who loves you just because you are, because you're breathing. You know, some of you are parents, and you know, I'm a parent. As I mentioned, we've got a 7-year son named Joe, and as I mentioned, he has a tendency to get into trouble. Joe's not very productive, you know. He likes to play and make a mess. He doesn't like cleaning his room. He walks into the room and says, I like the mess, you know. He doesn't make any money. You know, he's not working. He's not producing much. And yet we love him just because he is breathing. So last night, or yesterday after school, we took him to see the movie Star Wars, you know, and he really enjoyed the movie. I was really grateful because I grew up in a family, one income, you know, 5 kids. We couldn't afford to go to like a movie all together as a family, go out for dinner. Just so to be able to go out to a movie with our son, it felt really, really special. We love him, not because of what he produces, but because he's breathing. Any of you have a pet? Okay, so a few of you have pets. We've got a golden retriever named Sasha. We had a break-in at our house like a couple of weeks ago. Someone stole my bicycle. Amazingly, I got it back. You know, the police found the guy, and the guy got it back. That's just like incredible. It's something to be thankful for. You know, one of the 3 things that day. The policeman came over to our house after I called and noticed we had a golden retriever. And this is not a very good guard dog, you know. I mean, if you were to break into my home in the middle of the night. And our dog Sasha were to see you breaking in and taking stuff, she would just come up to you, wag her tail, and then lie on her back, and, you know, rub my belly, you know. So she's not a very good guard dog. But we don't love Sasha because she's a good guard dog. We just love her because she's breathing. And that's how God feels about you. He doesn't love you because you have potential or that you can work hard for, you know, your company or your family or even the church. He loves you just because you're breathing. My spiritual director says the truly successful person is the person who doesn't need to be successful. You know, if you don't need to be successful, then you're really at peace with yourself and can make the greatest contribution. So when you realize you're just loved for who you are by God, there's something about that frees us from the need to try to stamp existence on the ghost of our existence. Think about it. We began our existence in rest. And God wants to give us rest as a gift. You know, when I finished the book, God in My Everything, someone wrote to me and said, congratulations, you deserve your Sabbath now. In fact, she meant well, but we don't deserve our Sabbath. It's just given to us as a sure gift. We began our existence at rest in our mother's womb. No matter how ambitious your mother was, it wasn't like you were practicing the violin, right, in your mama's womb, or piano scales, or, you know, Chinese flashcards, you know, characters, right? You were at rest. And from a Hebrew perspective, let me ask, if I were to ask you, when do you begin your day, what would you say? When the alarm, you use an alarm clock? You mentioned the alarm clock, you just mentioned it as a sort of an example. When do you begin your day? You probably mentioned sometime in the morning, or maybe after you've had a cup of coffee, or your shower. It's sometime in the morning, right? But from a Hebrew perspective, when does a day begin? Do you know when it begins? It begins at sunset, in the evening. There's evening and morning, and in Genesis, right? It begins with evening, because that's the way the Hebrew mind works. And so from a Hebrew perspective, we begin our day at rest. Come to my house, and we got a fence. There's spider, you know, spiders create webs. You go to sleep, I woke up the other morning and it was just so cool because all the spider webs on the fence had frosted over so they were white, you know? It's just so cool, you know? So God is at work while we are sleeping. God provided Solomon's greatest gift, his great gift of wisdom, while he was sleeping. He provided Adam with Eve while he was sleeping. God provides us with great gifts while we're sleeping. And even the way he's designed us, God works while we're sleeping. Have you ever had some intractable issue that you were dealing with, maybe some big decision or something that wasn't clear, and you just couldn't make progress on it, and you went to sleep, maybe you had a nap, and you woke up, and in the shower, boom, the solution came to you. While you were sleeping, God has designed your mind so that you're processing things while you sleep. So we begin our existence at rest. We begin our weeks, our days at rest from a Hebrew perspective. And God calls us to begin our weeks at rest. I first began to learn about Sabbath when I was a student. This is in the book as well. For some reason, I felt convicted to take a 24-hour Sabbath, but I wanted to keep the door open to get into like a really good PhD program. So I wanted to get good grades, and often I would have Hebrew exams Monday morning or Greek exams, and I'm lousy at languages. I'm bad at languages. And so I decided that I would keep my Sabbath from Friday dinner time to Saturday dinner time, 24 hours. And if I needed to study Sunday night, I could, but 24 hours, you know. And God provided. I did better at seminary than I did in my other educational experiences. But Sabbath for me was an opportunity to trust God that he would provide what I needed for my tests. You know, I had to study too, of course. So now, and maybe Pastor Enoch and Justin can relate to this. Now I'm a speaker. Like when I came here today, it was 100% my fault. Let me be clear. But I thought that this morning was going to be Enoch, me, and like seven elders around a table. So I didn't really prepare properly for this, you know? So that's why I don't have the PowerPoint for this part of it. I was just going to do Q&A about, you know, all the issues that the church is facing, positive or negative. So I sort of, you know, wasn't completely prepared for this. I was invited to speak at the Pentecostal National Assembly to a group of 800 pastors, you know, I think it was last year. And I misread the invitation again. You know, I'm not very detail-oriented, you know? And I thought I was just supposed to give one plenary presentation, you know, to the Pentecostal pastors, you know, 800, 900. But a couple days before, I looked at the letter more carefully, and they wanted me to give two presentations, and one required a brand new talk, you know? And I'm like, the only day I have to prepare is on the Sabbath. But I really felt God inviting me just trust him and rest on the Sabbath, and I did. Now, if you're Pentecostal, I know this is like, it's Mennonite, is it? Church? You guys are Mennonite, right? But if there's some Pentecostals among us, you know, like that have migrated, you might say, what's the problem? Because if you're Pentecostal, you're like, just stand there and let the Holy Spirit come upon you. Thunder out an oracle, a prophetic word. Well, I'm not that anointed, you know? I need to actually prepare, you know? And I think God is calling some of us just to trust him, that it's not all riding on our shoulders, whether it's with parenting or work or school or whatever, even the ministry. And God, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, is calling us to live not just by the sweat of our brow, but by the grace of manna that falls all around us. Not just by the sweat of our brow, but by the grace of manna that falls all around us. That's what God is calling us into. So what is God calling us to engage in specifically on Sabbath? Well, Sabbath, I believe, this is from Eugene Peterson, is a day very simply to pray and to play, pray and play, or to play and pray, or play and pray. And so part of Sabbath, I believe, I know that, you know, we Asians tend to be, you know, pretty conscientious, but my friend Mark Buchanan says, Sabbath, the golden rule of Sabbath, is to cease from what is necessary and to embrace what gives life. To stop what is necessary and embrace what gives life. Obviously, we don't take that to an extreme. If our young child gets into an accident, cuts their head open, we take them to the hospital. You know, we don't say, cease from what is necessary. You know, I don't feel like driving you to the hospital right now. Obviously, there are exceptions. But Mark, in his my friend Mark, in his book, The Rest of God, listen to this. He says, he's a Canadian pastor now in Calgary. Cease from the golden rule for Sabbath is to cease from what is necessary and embrace what gives life. It, quote, Sabbath is a reprieve from doing what you ought to do, even though the list of oughts is infinitely long and never done. Sabbath is the day you trade places with them. They go into the salt mine and you go out dancing. You get to willfully ignore the many niggling things your existence genuinely depends on and is often hobbled beneath, so that you can turn to whatever you've put off and pushed away for lack of time, lack of room, lack of breath. You get to shuck the have-tos and lay hold of the get-tos. It's great words from Mark. It's also in God in My Everything that I cite from that. So I hope that on your Sabbath day, you will embrace what really gives you life. You will shuck some of the have-tos and embrace the get-tos. So let me ask you, I mean, I've kind of shared already by, you know, sort of implication that, you know, for me, life-giving things are hanging out with our dog, our son, you know, most of the time with our son. His favorite thing right now is to ride on my shoulders and to fart, you know, so I know this doesn't sound like very preacherly, but I love running outdoors in the endowment lands or in the woods. I love to be on the water, love to swim. What gives you life? For some people, it's, you know, art, listening to beautiful music, eating your favorite foods. What really makes you come alive? So just think about it for a moment. What gives you a sense of unfettered joy? Is that someone clearing their throat? I want you to turn to your neighbor just for a minute and share something that in groups of two or three, share what gives you real joy, makes you feel really alive. So just go. Great. Make sure the other person has a chance to talk if you're in twos, okay? Hey, maybe one more minute. Great. Why don't we gather in and does anyone want to share what it is that gives you a sense of joy in life, that it's not a have to but a get to, that maybe you could start embracing on your Sabbath? Anyone? Lots of good chatter. So anyone want to share with luxury? Yeah. Yes. Okay, great. Just walking around without any purpose? Okay, great. 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 Good. Yes. Okay. Trail walking photography? Okay. Yeah. And singing. Great. Great. Good. Trail walking photography. Anyone else? Yeah. You want to use the mic?
It's actually sitting down and talking with my family. So I would talk to my mom about certain topics. Talk to my dad about Chinese history, which is awesome. Or I like have these really deep debates with my brother.
Okay.
It's actually really fun. Yeah.
Great. Your parents are around, or yeah. You should let them know that. That would make them very happy, I'm sure. Yeah. That's great. Yes. Back.
I tend to be a very serious person, so it takes time for me to let loose and enjoy the crazy side of who God has created me to be. So when I wash dishes and I have headphones in and I can just be who I want to be, that's really when I can be comfortable in who God has created me to be and feel or have life in that. Yeah.
Right. You need to come to our house. So. After dinner, it's all right. Great. Anyone else? Justin, you want to say something at all? Or I'd be curious. So let him go. Okay.
I think Justin can relate, but it's time to watch football and have a beer on Sunday.
Okay, right. Okay, I'll be taping the game, so don't text me the scores. Okay, so I got a full weekend, but I'll watch it later, maybe Sunday night or something. So, yeah.
I think I'm still trying to figure out, but when I think about things that give me life, exercise.
Yeah.
And not just exercising by myself, but exercising with people that I really enjoy being around.
Okay.
So exercising without really knowing that you're exercising.
Right.
It's usually one of
good.
The more...
What about for April? Because you and April are a little different, right? So just...
Yeah, April likes to go out
and
explore
a
little more. I actually am a bit of a homebody, so I like to stay at home and just rest at home in general. Usually it's the opposite thing that I do on my everyday basis, which is always meet people, so I try not to meet people on my Sabbath.
Great. Yeah, Justin works with InterVarsity at the Simon Fraser University, as you may know. So got a great ministry there. Anyone else? Read a book? Okay. Any particular kind of book?
I like neuroscience.
Neuroscience, wow. Is that what you do for work? Or?
No.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. Great. That's impressive. So. Are you familiar with Daniel Levitin, The Organized Mind, or he's at Neuroscience at McGill? So I really like that book. And, great. So embrace what gives you life on your Sabbath. Take time to play, play, but also take time to pray, pray. Because if you want to experience the deepest kind of rest, it's not enough just to play. We are also invited to pray, to worship, to realize that our life isn't resting just on our shoulders alone. Have you ever been on vacation and you're lying out at the pool, you know, the first day of vacation, and you're trying to relax at the poolside, and after about 5 minutes, you start thinking of all the things you ought to be doing. And that you're such a lazy bum, you know, kind of kicking yourself. And so your body's resting, but your soul isn't. There's something about worshiping and knowing that God is going to run our life, even when we are resting, that enables us to experience a deeper level of rest. So one of my colleagues, Catherine, was our children's ministry leader for many years, our pastor of kids' ministry. And then one day, as she was driving to work on unusually cold Sunday morning. There was black ice. She lived in Richmond at the time. Her car spun out of control. She started donutting and then crashed into a pole. Catherine thought she was going to die just seconds before her car, you know, crashed into this pole. She didn't die, but she had a very severe concussion. And her physician said, unless you experience the really deep sleep, you know, where you're, I think it's when you're dreaming, I think REM sleep, your brain won't really heal properly. You have to experience deep sleep for your brain to heal. And so it is with our souls. It's not enough just to rest, but our souls need to experience deep rest in order to fully heal. And deep rest, that REM sleep kind of soul rest, comes not only when we play, but when we pray and rest in God and realize that our life isn't just about producing things from the sweat of our brow, but it's also by receiving the grace of manna that falls all around us. How many of you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Do you know that movie? Okay, so some of you have. One of my favorite films. The movie is about two runners. It's based on a true story. One of the runners is a guy named Eric Liddell, and the other runner is Harold Abrahams. They're both from the UK, but Eric Liddell was born. Do you know where Eric Liddell was born? He was born in China as a missionary kid. Chinese was his first language, I understand. But when he grew up a little bit, you know, at some point in his boyhood, his parents sent him to a missionary boarding school in the United Kingdom. And while there, Eric Liddell, he ran some track, he was good. And then he went to Edinburgh University in Scotland, he's majoring in science, one day he's walking across the campus and he runs into somebody and he sort of bumps into them. And the person says, "Hey, are you Eric Liddell?" And he says, "Yeah, I'm Eric Liddell." Eric Liddell was not famous at the time. I guess I don't need this, right? It's better without this because I need to show you something in a few minutes that relates to Eric Liddell. And he says, "Yeah, I'm Eric." And he says, "Why?" He says, "I hear you run. Why don't you come and run on the track team with us?" And he says, "Oh," Eric's like, "No, I'm here to study. I'm not here to run." I said, "Well, why don't you just come from time to time? You know, it'll be a nice break, you know, like Justin was saying, from your regular studies of science." Actually, that's not a bad idea. And so every once in a while, he would be running with the track team, run a little bit more. And like within a few months, he was identified as being so fast that he was recruited to represent Great Britain at the 1924 Paris Olympic Games. And then several months after that, he was considered the odds-on favorite to win the gold medal in the 100 meters. And so it's pretty amazing. Everyone's excited about Liddell. But he gets to Paris for the Olympics, and he discovers that the qualifying heat for the 100 meters race falls on a Sunday. And in Liddell's day, unlike our own, Christians believe, especially good Presbyterians, believe that the only day you could take the Sabbath was on a Sunday. And so he felt he couldn't compete in this qualifying trial on a Sunday. And people accuse him, "You don't love your country." And Eric Liddell says, "God knows I love my country. I just can't violate my conscience here." So he had to step aside. And he was the favorite to win the gold medal. But then one of his teammates, Lord Lindsay, said to Eric, "Look, I've already run my race. I've got another race. Why don't you run in my place?" I guess the Olympics were a lot simpler back then, you know? A lot simpler. And so Eric said, "Yeah, sure. What race? 400 meters?" Eric said, "Yeah, it's not really my race, but I'd love to just participate because I love to run." And Eric said, you know, in a famous line in the movie, "When I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel God's pleasure." And so Eric I guess back then they would draw lots. Sorry, give me a little space here. To determine what lane you would take. And Eric drew a straw or drew a piece of paper that had him on the outside lane, which is like the worst possible lane to be in for the 400. So he drew the worst possible lane, and he's getting ready to crouch into a stance, and as the race is about to begin, and some American masseuse hands him a piece of paper, and Eric opens it up, and there's a verse on the paper that simply says, from 1 Samuel, he who honors me, 1 Samuel 2, I think it is, 2:30, I will honor. And so Eric took it in his hand, he who honors me, I will honor. The gun sounded, and Eric just came out of his blocks, and at the 100-meter mark, his friends who were watching in the stands just cringed because they thought, oh no, Eric thinks this is the 100 meters. He's just going to burn out, and he's just going to die, and he's going to be dead last. It's going to be humiliating for him and for us because we're his friends. And so they just couldn't bear to watch. But Eric amazingly kept up that pace at the 200-meter mark. And he didn't have a pro coach, and he would run like this. It was not aerodynamic, not efficient at all. He was just kind of running like this. And at 300 meters, he kept the same pace. And at 400 meters, he was just going all out. And he not only came across the tape first, winning the gold medal, but he shattered the existing world record in a race that wasn't even his. And afterwards, he was interviewed by someone, and the person said, "We know you're a Christian. Do you think God gave you this race?" Because the current world record holder had actually fallen a little earlier in the race. Eric said, "I believe that God was gracious, and I sought to honor God, but still, the Lord is under no obligation to give me first in any of this world's contests. So no prosperity gospel. I sought to honor God, but just because I sought to honor God, the Lord is under no obligation. God is under no obligation to give me first in any of this world's contests." So he wasn't saying God owed him anything. And even if he had not won the gold medal, even if he had not been able to race, he would have been disappointed, but he would not have been crushed, because his peace was not in the fact that he was a gold medalist or an Olympian, but that God loved him. He didn't need to be the guy. Eric just needed to be the son. Now, in contrast, Harold Abrahams, one of his teammates, just before he was running in the 100 meters, and he was really relieved that Eric wasn't running in that race, because Eric, in all likelihood, would have won that, because he was the odds-on global favorite. He was the Usain Bolt of his time, Eric Little was. His teammate asked him the question, how are you feeling, before the 100 meters? He's getting a massage. He's got a professional coach. And Harold says, "I feel like I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. I am forever in pursuit, and I don't even know what I am chasing. I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my place on the planet. I have been forever in pursuit, and I don't even know what I'm chasing." And the sad thing is that many of us identify more with Harold Abrahams than we do with Eric Little, because we feel like we have to do something significant to justify our place on earth in the eyes of maybe our father or mother, a family member, or even in our own eyes as we look in the mirror. And it's as we not only play, but we pray and we recognize that our life is in the hands of a maker who could not love us more, that we experience the deepest possible soul rest. And through the invitation of Sabbath, God is saying, you don't need to try to stamp existence on the ghost of your existence. Through the gift of Sabbath, God is saying, you don't need to be, quote, the guy. You just need to be the son. You don't need to be the girl. You just need to be the daughter. You don't need to always be living just by the sweat of your brow. You can be living by the grace of manna that is going to fall all around you. And so, if you're tired in some way today, if you're weary, do you hear the invitation of Jesus? The Jesus who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary. Come away with me, and you will recover your life. You will experience deep rest. I won't put anything ill-fitting on you. I will teach you the unforced rhythms of grace. I will teach you to live light and free in body and in soul. Let's pray together. I wonder if during this spiritual retreat, this is sort of half-day retreat, that you feel God inviting you into something. Perhaps it's Sabbath, to trust Him enough to unplug for 24 hours each week, to embrace what gives life. Or maybe it's to pause once a day and to itemize three things for which you are grateful. But talk to God now in this quiet moment and make some kind of commitment, if He's inviting you into something, that will enable you to enjoy Him more. Remember, you don't need to be the guy. You just need to be the son. You don't need to be the girl. You just need to be the daughter. So receive the gift of rest and the gift of His love. God couldn't love you more. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I realize it's lunchtime. It's been such a great pleasure to be with you. I really mean that. I just sense a beautiful spirit in this group, and you realize it's lunch, want to respect that. Realize that there's also a big football game, I think, at 1 something. So some of you want to get to that. But if any of you have questions and want to sort of hang out, I can hang out for a few minutes if you have any questions about the spiritual life, any comments, any feedback. I want to maybe turn things over to Enoch. And so thanks so much for having me today. It's just good to reconnect with you. You've got a great pastor. I really mean that. And so thank you.
Also use this bell sound to remind us the presence of God in our daily life. Yeah, so this is a time for rest and time for you also sense God's presence in your life. So let us to experiencing God every day. And do we have a wonder tonight? Is it? No. Okay, so you can so that you can leave all the chair in this setting, yeah, so for tomorrow. So we can have a silent prayer by yourself and then dismiss.